The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
I've been talking about prayer and fasting for spiritual breakthrough, because I believe that fasting is a key to spiritual breakthrough in our life. It helps us to overcome our flesh. And anytime you overcome your flesh, you put your flesh down and build up your spirit person, spirit man, you become stronger in the Lord. It encourages your faith. And that's what prayer and fasting is all about. As I mentioned before, and I'll mention it again, I'll keep talking about this. I want to drive this point home. Prayer and fasting does not move God. God's not moved by your sacrifice. He's moved by His sacrifice. Jesus, the blood of Jesus, and our faith in what He has done for us. It's very important that we recognize that we're not trying to move God. We're trying to get our spiritual antennas, our spiritual desires to overcome our fleshly desires so that we can get closer to God, so we can hear clearly what God wants. God's speaking all the time. God's moving all the time. It's the flesh that gets in the way. And when we can put that down and put that aside, we can hear from God. And I believe we're looking at a mighty move of God. As Ryan said in that video, that God, the seeds of revival have been planted. Now it's our responsibility to water that and to get prepared for it, to fertilize it, and to see things happen in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, there is something I would like to mention. Also, this week, Brother Edgar Abbott went home to be with the Lord this week. And you know, it's always tough for family to deal with the loss, but there is a reason for rejoicing, because he is certainly in the presence of the Lord. And he is enjoying himself right now, praising and glorifying the name of Jesus Christ. So I just wanted you to keep the family in your prayers. And just recognize that, you know, this life sometimes throws difficulties at us, but we are intended to encourage and uplift one another. So pray for each other. Know that the enemy is trying his best. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus has come so that you can have life and have it more abundantly. He wants you to lift each other up, encourage each other, stand for each other, rebuke the enemy, and stand on the behalf of your brethren. Because the kingdom of God is here, and it's moving, it's being established. Hallelujah. Let's talk some this morning about prayer and fasting. The title of my message is Fasting for Spiritual Breakthrough, of course, but I want to talk to you this morning about the right attitude toward fasting. Because it's very important that we recognize that in order to fast properly, we have to have the right attitude toward fasting. We have to understand what it's all about. It's not just giving up food. We're talking about, you can go on a diet if you want. That's fine. But don't use fasting as a diet, because that's not what it is. This is prayer and fasting. Your fast is meant to drive you to prayer, to drive you closer to God. You're giving up something. You may be giving up food entirely. You may be giving up something specific, that's between you and God. And we're not calling you to do any specific fast. However, last week I talked about three fasts that you see in the scripture. Complete fast, no food and water. Be very careful how long you do that. Regular fast, which is you're going without food, you still drink. And then a Daniel-type fast, which Daniel did 21 days, and it said that he ate no delicacies of the kings and no meat. So, you know, sometimes you can interpret that If God speaks to you in any way, that he speaks to you, that you're supposed to give up something. I know sometimes people give up. If you love coffee, you give up caffeine. You give up coffee, drinking coffee. And that can be a very difficult thing to do. If you've been drinking coffee regularly for years, there's some side effects from that. And I will tell you, there's side effects from just about any fast. There are physical side effects. So as you go through this, you probably already figured that out, but be prepared. Because that's one of the things that the enemy will try to use to get you to give up your fast is through those side effects. Okay, let's look at Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. We're going to go through quite a few of these scriptures, but we're just going to do it, dissect it scripture by scripture, or section by section, I should say. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Let my people, tell my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Cry out and say that there is sin among us. That's what he's saying. Make it loud and abundantly clear to people, like a trumpet. Now, the word there that is actually referring to the shofar. Now, in biblical times, shofar, it sounded Sabbath. It announced new moons. It called the nation to battle and proclaimed the anointing of a new king. Their custom has been preserved in Israel even today, that when they swear in a president, that they sound the shofar. And the shofar is an important part of Jewish worship. Shofar today has made a comeback in the church. And the most popular shofar is the one that we have right here. See if you, yeah, you can go ahead and bring it up. Fine, thank you. This one is, it's actually, comes from South Africa. It's an antelope horn, a certain kind of antelope, a kudu. And it's a very popular one. It makes a beautiful sound. They also use ram's horns. And this was one that would have been used also in ancient Israel as well. And if you know how to use it correctly, it can make a wonderful sound. Siva, you want to give it a shot? Very good. Excellent. Whew. That would be a wonderful instrument, a call to worship. Now, there's three different sounds made with it. A long blast that would have been even longer than that in ancient Israel was a reassuring sound because it signaled that the watchmen were guarding the city. In the middle of the night, if you heard that sound, you knew that the watchmen were on guard. The watchmen were doing their job. The watchmen were watching out and everything was good. There wasn't any enemy coming. Everything was fine. That would have been a sound similar to that, maybe a little longer. But in the middle of the night, if you were in ancient Israel, that would have been a reassuring sound to you. That's a reassuring sound. Now, I want to tell you something. It's a reassuring sound when the watchmen call out the sound that everything's okay. But it's also a reassuring sound when the watchmen cry out and say, there's sin in the camp and it needs to be taken out. You need to examine yourself because, see, that's part of the watchman's responsibility as well. Not just to tell you how good you are and tell you that everything's okay. The watchman's responsibility is also to speak truth to you and let you know that, hey, sometimes we have to examine ourselves. We have to look inside of ourselves and recognize that, hey, everything may not be so good. But we have a loving God. And if we will examine ourselves, if we will look inside ourselves and judge ourselves, God, no one else has to judge us because God will forgive us. If we have something in our life that we need to repent of, do it. Don't walk around with that guilt and that pain in your life. Get rid of it. That's what the watchman says. You see, it's not always pleasant to be a watchman because sometimes the watchman is blamed for pointing out the sins. The watchman gets a lot of blame for what God says. In ancient Israel, when Isaiah was proclaiming that Israel needed to repent and turn back to God, you know who they blamed? They blamed Isaiah. Isaiah got in trouble for it. They did all kinds of things to the prophets because the prophets brought true word to the people. But the only thing that is going to set things right, the only thing that's going to change this nation, the only thing that's going to set us back on the foundation that we need are true watchmen that will call out and say, repent and turn back to the living God. And that's not condemnation this morning. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm just saying, let's examine ourselves because that's what the watchman is saying. That's what Isaiah is saying to us. Examine yourself. There was another blast with shofar, and it consists of three consecutive blasts. In ancient times, it signaled some significant event. The arrival of an important person, such as a king, or a call to assemble and hear welcome news. So it was a good sound, too. It was one of those that, hey, here, something good's going on. I call you together here this morning to give you good news. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He's still on the throne in your life. I don't care what's going on. He is still your Lord and Savior. And He's still your King. And I want you to know this, that He has plans for your life. He has a hope and a future for this nation. All we have to do is run back to the living God and know who He is. So that's a good sound. The next one, the third trumpet call, is the one mentioned in the Bible in reference to the Feast of Trumpets. It's the sound of an alarm. It's something that we need to listen closely to. When we hear this sound, it alerted ancient Israel that there was an enemy approaching. This is the sound that I'm trying to call out in this series of messages and in the desire, what I feel like God is trying to say to this body and to our nation is that there is an enemy approaching. And that enemy wants to destroy. That enemy will kill, steal, and destroy. And it's Satan. There is no doubt about it. There is an enemy who is trying to just absolutely devour in the spirit realm. But he is stirring people in the natural as well. And there is murder in the hearts of mankind. There's an enemy approaching. And if God's people do not get serious, that's what this fast is all about. Getting serious with our God. Getting back to a place where we'll hear His voice and recognize what He's saying to us so that not only we repent, but we can share the good news of the gospel so that the masses can repent and come back before it's too late. Man, I don't want there to be disaster to come in our land before people start repenting. I want them to recognize that there's a good God. There's an enemy approaching, but he can be stopped by the hand of our God. Amen? Hallelujah. The prophet here is saying, shout from the rooftops. Tell my people, I'm not pleased with their religious approach to me. Repent. Serve me in spirit and truth. God loves his people, but he says You know, the scripture that we have for this time of prayer and fasting and calling to revival is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name. He's calling to us. He's calling to his church. He's telling the people who gather and worship him to get things right. Because God wants to move. And he's getting ready to move. In fact, he is ready to move. He's trying to get us ready for his move. Amen. I've mentioned this before. Messianic Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, in his book, The Harbinger, he's given this nation a warning. I believe that he is hearing from God, if he truly is. He said that the 9/11 attack was God removing his hedge of protection from around our nation. God didn't do it. He moved the hedge of protection so that the enemy, just like in Job, God removed the hedge of protection and allowed the enemy to be able to have his way. If that's the case, God is still warning us. And he says that there are Shemitah years. Every 7 years, there's a Shemitah. That means that when it falls on a Jewish holiday, that something is going to happen. God is either going to judge, allow judgment to come upon our nation, or something good can happen. The first, 9/11, the second, 2008, was the stock market crash, the real estate bubble crash, and we're due again in fall of 2015. What is it going to be, people? Are we going to be under the hand and the judgment of God, or are we going to receive the blessing of God? We want blessing, don't we? We want God's blessing. Amen. But it's going to take more than just asking or saying we want blessing. It's going to take a heart of people who have a desire, who will humble themselves before the living God and turn to him. Amos 3:11 says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets." The prophets, the servants, the prophets have been crying out. God is trying to call his people back to a true relationship with him. It's going to take humbleness. We're going to have to humble ourselves before the living God. We're going to have to recognize that it's impossible for us. I've come to the realization a long time ago. It's impossible for Pastor Rob Barber to build a church, to grow a church. I can't do it. It has to be God. God has to move. Now, I could tell you there are systems and orders, things that you can do that will help when it comes to growing a church, but fleshly man cannot grow a church. If a church grows because of man, it's nothing. What we want is a church that's going to grow because of the power of the living God. That God is speaking to people. That hearts are being changed. That lives are being altered. That destinies are being lined up with the Word of God and the power of God. That's what we want. Amen. Everybody know who Matt Redman is? Have you heard of him, his songs? He's a contemporary Christian artist, Matt Redman. He was he actually lived in Great Britain, and he was going to a church there. And he and his worship team, he was actually on a worship team there. And the pastor came to them one day, and he said, "You know, I love what you guys are doing. You're very talented. But here's something that I really need to point out to you. You're missing the heart of God. You're not moving us into worship." Now, I want you to understand something. There is a huge difference between entertainment, Christian entertainment, and worship. This man right here and his wife and our worship team, they understand that. I know that when they first came here, some people didn't understand their direction and the move of God and what God was trying to do. But they came with a heart to bring people, bring us as a church into the presence of God with worship. Amen. Not entertainment. You want entertainment? Go home and listen to the radio. You can be entertained with that. We come here to worship, to get in the presence of God. Well, let me tell you what happened with Matt Redman. Everybody in the band got upset with the pastor who was trying to give them godly direction. And they left the church, everybody except Matt. And just a few short weeks after that, he wrote his number one song, "I'm Coming Back to the Heart of Worship." Amen. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. You see, here's where we have to come to the place where we'll humble ourselves enough that we can hear what God is saying to us. He uses people to speak. And if we get offended by what they try to speak into our lives, we're going to miss what God is saying. We got to get this. We got to cast off this thing of offense and recognize God is speaking through people to try to direct us and try to get us back on track and try to keep us. I'm not up here this morning to offend you, but I can tell you from experience that when I speak directly to you like I'm speaking this morning, some people get offended. Because you have a choice. You either get offended or you get right with God. I can't make that decision for you, but I can tell you this. I stand before you as your pastor because I love you. And I tell you these things because I care about you. I care about what's happening in your life. I care about the struggles that you're having. I care about all the things that's going on. I pray regularly for you and your families so that we can all come into this place where we walk into Bethel Worship Center on Sunday mornings and we're just ready to enter in to the presence of the living God. That's right. We've prepared ourselves. Amen. So repentance is the first thing. Do you realize that God's not expecting perfection from you? He has perfected you. And you're supposed to be working on perfection, but you're never going to be perfect. And sometimes the enemy uses those things when we make mistakes. He uses it against us so much that it just brings a huge amount of condemnation. We have to understand that even the great patriarchs of the past made huge mistakes. You know, after the fall, Adam and Eve made the first great big mistake, right? And we've been infused with this virus called sin. But hallelujah, there's a fix for that. It's called the blood of Jesus. But even so, man is man. We're flesh, blood, and we make huge mistakes. Noah was a man of God. God chose him to save all of mankind so that man would continue on the face of the earth, he and his family. Noah, this chosen vessel, got stupid, got drunk, and committed horrible sin. Abraham, a great man of God. We call him the patriarch of faith, the man of faith. Well, this man who had so much faith went into Egypt because there was a famine and told Pharaoh and all the people that his wife was his sister because he was afraid they were going to kill him. She was so beautiful. Can you imagine that? This woman was up there in years. And she was so beautiful that he was afraid he was going to be killed so that they could take her as their wife. That's not a whole lot of faith, is it? So I'm going to tell you. You see, even the great ones do not walk in the kind of faith that we think they did. And yet he was still chosen of God. You said, David, a great man of God. What a great man, a great warrior. Killed, had enough faith to stand before this giant and not run in the face of adversity like everybody else. Saul and all his warriors did battle with him, brought him down, knocked him down with a stone. And before he knocked, listen, this is the kind of faith David had. He said to Goliath, David was not wearing a sword. You all understand that, don't you? David couldn't, he told Saul, I can't. I've not tried your weapons. I can't go out there. Here's what I'm used to. And he picked up stones, five smooth stones in his sling. And he went out into battle because that's what he was used to using. You know, this was a guy that was, and I want you to understand something. It wasn't like he just picked up that sling the day before. He'd been out there in the wilderness for years and years, picking flies off the back of sheep with his stones. I mean, this guy knew what he was doing. He had prepared. He had done everything. It says that, you know, David said, I've killed a lion and a bear with my bare hands. He understood God was preparing him for that purpose, to kill that giant. And he said to that giant, without a weapon except stones, he said, I'm going to cut your head off. That's some faith, isn't it? And he did. He knocked him down, knocked him out, and then picked up Goliath's own sword and cut his head off. Victory. And yet that same man committed adultery with another man's wife. And then he couldn't leave it alone at that. He had the man, he took out a contract on the man and had him murdered. Solomon, the great builder of the temples, of the temple of God, his father commissioned him to build the temple. And by the way, it would have been the figures that I've heard, $37 billion, I think it is, that I heard that it would have cost to build the temple today. $37 billion. Built a huge, wonderful, he did what God called him to do. And then he got off track. Married 700 wives and 300 concubines. Man, talk about a fool. He is crazy. Yeah. It led him astray. Because he did something God told him not to. Man, I'm just trying to encourage you this morning. I want you to understand, God's not looking for perfection from you. What he's looking for is a heart, a pure heart of worship. Amen. If you will worship him in spirit and in truth, that's what he desires. Amen. All right, we need to move on. Ladies up there in the booth, I'm probably not using all the scripture this morning. So. Okay. You're lost? Okay. Just hang in there. Remember, you're being led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. The second thing is, fasting is not a religious exercise. It's a spiritual discipline. Look, lots of people do some sort of a fast for Lent leading up to Easter, and I'm not opposed to that, if that's, you know, that's between you and God. But I do know this, that for a lot of people it's just a religious exercise. Okay, it's something that they grew up with, or they learned about and they just started participating in. But we need to recognize that the kind of fast that we're asking you to be involved with is not a religious exercise. This is all about spiritual discipline. And discipline is extremely important in the body of Christ. I realize that we try to make everybody as comfortable as possible in the church these days. We want you to be warm. We want you to be cool. Whatever the temperature is outside, we want you to be the other. right? We want you to be comfortable. Look at these chairs. Man, they don't just have padding. They have extra padding. They're soft. They feel good. We play contemporary music in the background when we're getting ready for church. We do contemporary worship because that's what appeals to most people. I like it. You know, if we're not careful, we'll just be about pleasing the flesh. And this, I want you to understand something. This is not a holiday we're on. This is a war. We're warriors. We're supposed to be battle-hardened. We're supposed to be ready and prepared. A little bit of pain is not supposed to hurt us and keep us from doing warfare. We're supposed to prepare ourselves mentally, physically, emotionally to go into battle every day and take down the enemy. It's not about your personal comfort. That's not the kind of preaching you hear today. I want you to understand that. Enemy. He just wants us to feel like, well, let's just be comfortable. Let's see. You know, I got to tell you, I'm just like all the rest of you. I'm asking God for revival. I want a move of God. I want the power of God. But I want you to understand something. If that happens here, or when that happens here, it's going to shake our lives. It's going to change the way we do things. We say we're ready. Yes. Amen. But I want you to understand, I'm pretty comfortable with going home Sunday afternoon, laying on the couch, watching the football game. Monday night, watching the football game. Thursday night, watching the football game. Tammy said the other day, football, football, football. When that happens, it won't be about football. It won't be about taking a nap in the afternoon, Sunday afternoon. It'll be about doing the will of God and ministering life to people. It'll change things. I want you to understand, I know that. But I stand here before you and before the living God and tell you, I'm willing to pay the price. Because it's so important. It's so important to our community. It's so important to our nation. It's so important to us in our individual lives. Prayer and fasting, it's not just a religious exercise. It's a spiritual discipline. And listen, you know, what we have to understand is that spiritual emotionalism sometimes does not necessarily translate into a holy lifestyle. I want you to come here on Sunday mornings. I want you to raise your hands. I want you to jump and shout, dance, do whatever it is that God speaks to you and the way you want to worship. I want you to get emotional about serving God. I love my wife. But if I don't have some emotion toward her and show an emotional attachment, what good is me just saying I love her? There's emotion involved with it. We're emotional creatures. That's right. Let's get emotional about our God, about serving Him. And that's different for different people on different levels. I realize that. I'm not trying to put you in any kind of a box. I just want you to be free in the Lord and know the living God. All right. Trying to move along here. Okay, number one is repentance. Number two is fasting is not a religious exercise. It's a spiritual discipline. Number three, understand God is not moved by your fasting. I told you I was going to talk about that again. I'm just going to keep hammering this thing because I want you to understand that God's desire for us is to get close to Him. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh or near to you. Amen. Verse 3 through 5, in that same Isaiah. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you found pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? It is to bow down his head like a bulrush and so spread out sackcloth and ashes. Would you call this a fast? An acceptable day of the Lord? Look, God is not moved. That's what he's saying right here. I'm not moved by your fasting, your prayer and fasting. You're crying out to me because the reason you're fasting is you're trying to get something from me. This is about seeing the hand of God move instead of seeking the face of God. That's his desire for us. To seek his face. Yes, he wants to move on your behalf. Yes, he wants to do great things in your life. Yes, he wants you to have an abundant life, but he wants to have a relationship with you. And that's what he's saying here in this verse. Stop fasting to try to motivate God to do something in your life. Fast to get closer to the living God. They actually believed that God was withholding good things from them. They fasted. They did everything they thought they were supposed to do. And God was withholding something from them. Listen, how many of us have ever cried out, God, why aren't you answering my prayers? It's the same thing they were saying. We do that. But listen, I want you to get the right perspective here. I want you to see. God's saying, just get close to me. Line up with me. In Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus said this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done, and without leaving the others undone." Simple. We're supposed to do these things. Tithing, fasting, praying. Move closer to God, but recognize that God expects these things to motivate us to a holier lifestyle. Justice and mercy, to love your neighbor as yourself, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two commandments that Jesus said fulfills all the law and the commandments. It's complete in those two things. And yet, the scripture, you know, Paul said, you guys, you backbite and you tear each other apart and you devour one another. What's wrong with you? Is that the love of Christ? Let us be about doing the will of God. Two things I want you to see. The move God. Asking according to his will, 1 John 5:14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked him. That really covers both of them. It said, you ask according to his will. How do we know his will? We find it in his word. It'll line up with his word. God wants to do it. We ask according to his will. The other thing is, when we have faith that he hears us, we know that he's going to answer. Matthew 21, 21 and 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, surely I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive. Is there a stipulation there? First of all, we have to look to Scripture and know that we have to line up with God's Word when we pray, His will, And then he said, whatever you ask in prayer, believing. Not sometimes. Not once in a while. Whatever you ask. Jesus said this. You want to argue with anybody? Argue with him about it. I'm just telling you what he said. Last week, as I'm talking about these things, I want you to understand the importance, where we are, the position that we are in right now, and how important it is to not just in our community, but to our whole nation. I believe that there is a move right now going on all over our nation to bring God's people to a place where we have our heart and our desire for the things of God. That will spark revival. Last week I told you about Dutch Sheets and his flag, the appeal to heaven flag. Let me just recap that just a little bit. He had been given a flag by a military man. It said appeal to heaven, and on it was a evergreen tree. That flag was actually commissioned by George Washington to fly over our nation before the Revolutionary War, and was flown in many of the battles during that time. Appeal to heaven. The people, he put it on the ships, the fledgling navy that we had at that time, but the colonists picked up on it and they started flying them in all the colonies. Appeal to heaven. It's a simple flag, but there is a powerful message here. The reason that they used that slogan was that there was a minister at the time and an author who wrote and preached that when all else fails, the only thing you can do is appeal to heaven. When it looks like there is no other hope, what you need to do is appeal to heaven. And they all understood what they were doing. They were appealing to, they knew that they were up against a huge military force, the greatest military force ever up to that time. They knew they had to appeal to heaven. And of course, the tree itself had to do with covenant between God and man, or man and man. The Iroquois nation, they picked up on this from the Iroquois. They had several tribes that they had an agreement with one another that they would not do war with each other. They took all their weapons, or they took some of their weapons and planted them under an evergreen tree because it's a symbol of eternity. They would have an agreement with each other for eternity that they would never go to war with each other. And so the colonists decided that they liked that idea. The evergreen tree was used as a symbol that they were united with one another, that they had an agreement that they would never, never turn their backs on each other. So that's what this flag is all about. Now, here's something that is very important. That evergreen was also a tree that was found in the Bible. When Abraham sacrificed, now this is going to be important as I continue with this story. As Abraham made a sacrifice to God, and God made covenant with Abraham, and Abraham made covenant with God. The traditionally what they would do would split the animals down the middle, and the two people who made the covenant would walk through the sacrifice. And then not just walk through it, but they'd walk through it in a figure eight symbol, because it signifies an eternal commitment. Completion. So in, I believe it's chapter 23, Abraham commits, in chapter 15, he does the sacrifice. In chapter 23, he comes and he calls God the everlasting God. Now, you remember, if you were here last week, if you didn't get the information, because I went into a lot more detail, but you remember that a man had a dream that Dutch Sheets was battling five giants, and he had boxing gloves on. On one arm, it said Everlast, and the other said Evergreen. And Dutch Sheets, in this dream, he would take out a giant with the right arm, and then he'd take out a giant with the left arm. He took out all five giants, and he walked over to the guy at the end, toward the end, and he held up his gloves, and he said, "If we're going to defeat the giants today, you've got to use these two gloves, Everlasting God and Evergreen." And he didn't know what the Evergreen was all about until he got this flag from the military guy, and he explained it all to him. Explained that it was all about covenant. So we're not going to defeat these giants in our day and time, because there's a lot of giants that have to be defeated. I'm not sure what the five represent, but there's a lot of giants. We're going to have to do it with our everlasting God and the covenant that we have with Him. Amen. That's powerful. Because it's not left up to you and me alone. It's our covenant with our everlasting God. Amen. Okay. So anyhow, another person had a dream and they shared it with Dutch, because Dutch was in this dream. Wait a minute, let me go back just a little bit, because maybe I didn't mention. In chapter 23, Abraham, not only does he call God the everlasting God, but he also plants a tree. Guess what that tree was? It was a tamarisk tree, which is an evergreen tree. I think that's pretty powerful when you put all these things together. Another gentleman had a dream, and in this dream, he said that there was he was in an old-time camp meeting. Anybody ever seen this? I don't know. There was a lot of old-time camps around here that had big buildings. They were enclosed, but the windows were just those kind of windows that had like plywood on them, and you'd put them out and put a piece of wood in it to hold it open. He said he saw this huge, but this was a huge, huge building, hold thousands and thousands of people, but it was that kind of a building. And suddenly a man came up. An elderly man, and he said, would you like to go inside and look around? And he said, yes, I would. So they went in, and he said, first, we need to open the windows. So they went around and opened up all the windows. Now listen, you need to go to Appeal to Heaven, Dutch Sheets, Appeal to Heaven, and hear this testimony, because I'm probably not going to get all the details right, but he would. But anyhow, he said, open up all those windows. And, of course, the light come flooding in. And then the old man said, do you want to see why you're here? He said, yeah. He said, look out that window right there. And what he saw looked like ships from many, many years ago. Ships that the Pilgrims and the Puritans came over on. And sure enough, when these people started getting off, that's the way they were dressed. And they walked, they came up, and they came into this building, and some of them found seats. Others went up into the choir loft. And then the guy said, look out that window. And he looked out, and there was another group coming, and they were coming in horses and buggies, and they were, dressed as pioneers. And they walked in, and when they came in, the Pilgrims went crazy and clapped and praised God and said, you did a great job. Praise the Lord. You did exactly what God wanted you to do. Some of them had a seat, and they went up into the choir. Others went up in the choir loft. And then the next group came, which was the planters, the people who established this nation, and railroads, built railroads and cities and those kind of things. And when they came in, as soon as they came in the door, the other two groups just went crazy. The place started shaking. And they were clapping and praising God and giving glory to God. And same thing. Some of them sat down. Some of them went up in the choir loft. And one after another, six generations came in. And by the time the sixth generation came in, he said the place was shaking so violently with the praise and the glory of God that I thought for sure the place was going to fall down. They were going crazy praising the living God. You know, something like you see at football games. Not in church, but at football games, basketball games, baseball games. Fanatics, you know, and we'd never do that. They praised God. And then he said, look out that window. In modern times, people, automobiles, started driving up, getting out, coming in. And of course, you know, the noise was just deafening. He said it was incredible when these people started coming in. And then, one after one, the first group, pilgrim, came up. There was a bridge that went over and went up into the choir loft. And a pilgrim came in and started prophesying over the United States of America, saying things about, you know, what God was going to do from there on. And then the same thing with the pioneers and the planters. And they just kept prophesying, one right after another. And then the guy said, look over there. And a group of people that we would recognize, he said that he recognized in the dream, Billy Graham and Billy Sunday and people like that in our era came in. And then he said to him, are you ready to take your place in the synergy of the ages? Now, one of the things we have to understand that when you talk about synergy, it's more than just agreement and power. It's agreement coupled with other people's vision. In other words, you know, if you have synergy is like this. If you have a horse that can pull 1,000 pounds, another horse that can pull 2,000 or 1,000 pounds, and you put them together, you don't just pull 2,000 pounds. You can probably pull 3,000 pounds. That's the power of synergy. And what God was telling him, at least this is what they believe God was saying, is that when we couple our faith with those from the past, there's a synergetic energy that comes through agreement, and the power of God is much greater from generation to generation to generation to generation to the seventh generation. That's right. That we are. If we will come into agreement with the things that have happened in the past, the power of God, the great revivals and the move of God. Yeah. And he said that Dutch Sheets came in as a representative of the seventh generation. And he said, Dutch, now this guy had not heard the story of the appeal to heaven. Dutch had just received the flag at that time. He had never, he really hadn't promoted it much. It was only a couple of months that this after he received it, this guy received the dream. And then about 4 or 5 months later, he shared it with Dutch. And then he said to Dutch, he said, you came in, you had something in your hand. He said, what? Nobody else had anything, but you had something in your hand. And of course, that caught Dutch's attention. He said, was it a flag? He said, yeah. He said, did it have the words appeal to heaven on it? He said, how did you know? Did it have an evergreen tree on it? He said, absolutely, this is it. And he unfurled a flag that he was holding. Was the exact flag that guy had given Dutch Sheets. this guy didn't know anything about it. He just had a dream. He went online, got the flag. In fact, you can go online and buy these flags. We're going to have some around here. He unfurled that flag and he said, here it is. This is the flag. He said, how did you know about it? And he, of course, Dutch Gate went into detail and told him all the whole story. And then he said, here's what you did, Dutch, in this dream. You got up on in front of everybody on the bridge, and you started waving this flag in a figure eight over and over and over, and the place went crazy. Look, you can't make stuff up like this. I mean, it's just, you know, if they're liars, my goodness. But I can tell you this, he's going all over the country telling people this story. How powerful it is. God's desire to bring revival to this land and use this generation to save the United States of America. What are we going to do? Are we going to get in the presence of our living God? Are we going to line up with the synergy of the ages and agree with those generations that have gone on before us, that have paid the price? Many gave up many luxuries to serve the living God. Many went through terrible hardships. Many were persecuted. You don't realize the history right here in the United States. People who truly served Jesus Christ as their personal Savior were persecuted. They were thrown out of town. They were put in jail. Anytime they spoke about the power of God and the healing manner, healing manifestation of God's power and miracles of God, the church, the organized church, didn't want to hear it. The organized church doesn't want to hear it today. They don't want to hear that God is still, he's still healing. He's on the throne. He's still doing miracles. He's still moving on behalf of his people. And he wants to plant a group of people who will move, who will stand up and say, here I am, Lord, use me. That's what he's calling us to. Stand with me. Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope this message has touched you in some way. Our purpose and desire for these podcasts is to edify believers and share the good news of salvation in Christ. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior today, look up Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It makes it very simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you'd like more information on salvation, visit our website at bethelwc.org. We have a section that explains it in more detail. If you confess Christ for the first time today, welcome to the family, and we would love to hear from you. Be blessed.